Good morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is our memory verse for this month of November. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life." We've talked now for a couple of weeks about how God wants us to know that we have eternal life. According to this verse, 1 John was written so that we could have confidence in our salvation, that we would know this blessed assurance that heaven is ours. God does not want us to live in doubt or fear. He doesn't want us to live with a big question mark hanging over our soul. Rather, he wants us to have peace of mind that heaven is ours. And I hope that you have that peace of mind. I hope your faith is overcoming your fear. Each week in November, we are dealing with the subject of assurance, and we are basing our sermons for this whole series on John's writing that are taken out of this little book towards the end of our Bible. We call it 1 John. It's the first of three letters that he wrote to the churches of his day. And each week we will talk about a test of salvation. And now, you think about this. In school, a test can be a good thing in that it helps the student and it helps the teacher know what has been learned. And likewise, these tests of salvation will be very helpful to us in gaining the assurance of salvation that John says we can have. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first test that had to do with confession. Am I confessing my sins to God? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is a great promise that God has for each and every one of us, and we know that he is a promise keeper. He will not break his part of this promise. If we do our part, if we confess our sins to him, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The second test of salvation has to do with confession as well. Am I confessing my faith in Jesus? Salvation and faith go together. They are inseparable. You cannot have salvation without having faith in Jesus. He is the only way to God. And the scripture is very clear about that. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There's only one name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So we confess our faith in him as the Son of God. We confess our faith in him as the Messiah, the one who has come into the world to save us from our sins. And Peter made that great confession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you believe that about Jesus with all of your heart, you will be saved, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. We are not saved by our own goodness. Rather, we are saved by his goodness and the fact that we put our faith in him, and we are then willing to confess that faith to others with boldness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Think about that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Let me give to you a third test of salvation. from John's writing. And it is simply this: am I seeking to obey the Lord's commands? And again, I will give emphasis, we are not saved by our obedience, but our obedience to Him proves the saving faith that we have. Let me read to you several verses out of 1 John. And if you have your Bibles with me, I would encourage you to turn there and look at them. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I was reading this very chapter last night. Before I went to bed, I have a Bible there at home that I read from. And I noticed right alongside of this passage of Scripture, I had these words written out. At some point, I had made a notation alongside of this passage. It just doesn't make sense to believe in Him and to not live like Him. That's what this passage is saying. If we live like Jesus, we can know that heaven is ours. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God, what? Lives forever. How about chapter 3, verses 10? And then we'll jump down to verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. The Bible is very clear as it gives emphasis to the importance of obedience to God. Not just telling us to obey him, but by the example of those who have lived before us. Take, for instance, Noah. Noah had great faith, and Noah's faith led him to obey God's commands. God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And here are the specifications for that boat. And what did Noah do? He obeyed God. Did it make full sense to Noah? No. Was it easy for Noah? Absolutely not. Keep in mind, Noah was no spring chicken when he was told to build the ark. He was an old guy. When he entered the ark, he was 600 years old. This was a monumental job for Noah to accomplish. Do you remember the size of the ark? It was 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields long. The ark was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. And to think that he did all of this work with no power tools to use, no chainsaw to cut the trees down with, no planer to smooth out the logs, no skill saw or reciprocating saw, no drill, no chain, no crane, no hydraulic lift. Everything was by hand. It was a huge job for Noah. And there's a verse out of chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 22, that we cannot miss. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. I'm sure he was made fun of. He was questioned day in and day out for his sanity. He was preaching as he built the ark. And I'm sure people laughed at his message of repentance. I'm sure they were saying something like this, come on, Noah, just take a break. Relax, Noah. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. But Noah had the last laugh, except I don't think he was laughing as the rain started to come down. I don't think he was laughing at all. I think he was crying because he knew every soul outside of that boat was perishing. Noah, it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, Noah, by faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, this is a verse that caught my attention this last week. And particularly this idea that Noah's obedience was driven by a holy fear of God. And I'm thinking maybe all of us could use some holy fear in our lives that we might better obey the Lord. How about Abraham? He's another example of one who obeyed God. We talked about Abraham a few weeks ago in reference to the fact that even if he didn't always understand what God was doing, he trusted God. You remember when God said, I'm going to let you be a father of a child at 100 years old? Abraham trusted God. What about when God told him to pack his bags and leave to go to a land that he would be shown? Can't you just imagine the conversation that might have taken place between God and Abraham as Abraham says, God, where is this land? Oh, I'll show you. You just trust me. You mean leave everything behind that I'm familiar with? Yes. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And verse 4 says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Not an easy thing for a 75-year-old man to do that. And yet Abraham did what God told him to do. I was thinking about this even this morning as I was studying through this sermon. Abraham, at 75 years old, God says, pack up your bags, just pick everything up, pick all your roots up, and move to a land that I will show you. Everett is a little older than 75. By a few years. And if I'm right, I see Everett standing back here in the lobby. Everett, am I right in saying that you've lived right here in this area all of your life? Yeah. So I think Everett's what, 83. So he's a little older than Abraham. But for God to say to Everett, I want you to just pack up your bags, and I'm going to move you from this area where you've had all of your roots your whole life. I want you to move, and I'll show you where to go. You think that'd be an easy thing for Everett to do? No, it wouldn't. It wasn't easy for Abram. And yet when God told Abram, I want you to move, I want you to pack your bags, Abram says, okay, God, if that's what you're saying, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. A few chapters later is when Abraham obeyed God in sacrificing his son Isaac on the altar. Most of you will remember that story. Finally, Abraham is given this son of promise. And then what does God tell him to do? I want you to take that son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. And Genesis 22:3 says, "So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." The scripture doesn't even show us or tell us that Abraham resisted, that he had any kind of question of God or God, you can't do this. It was none of that. Just when God told Abraham to do something, that's what he did. He had a heart to obey God. And he even went so far as to raise the knife to kill his own son simply because God had told him to do that. And it was then that God intervened and spared Isaac's life. Amazing obedience. I'll give you one more example of obedience to God, this time from the New Testament, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias is talking to Saul, and he says, "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And what was Saul's response? Acts 9:18 says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." I was thinking, sometimes God might ask us to do something really big and hard, like pack up your bags and move. And sometimes he may ask us to do something that seems relatively simple to do, like get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Whatever it is that he tells us to do, we need to do it. That's what true faith will lead us to do. So let me ask you, how are you doing in your obedience to God? I'll say this one more time. I'll say it more than once today. Our obedience is not our means of salvation. Rather, it is the evidence of our salvation which comes to us by grace. Let those words sink in. Our obedience is not our means of salvation. Don't leave today saying, the preacher's saying that we have to obey to be saved. No, I am not saying that. But what I am saying is, because you are saved, you'll want to obey. Let me give to you some motivations for obedience to God. And the first motivation is simply this: Jesus obeyed God, his Father. He showed us how to live. Again, from the writing of John the Apostle, chapter 6 of his gospel account, Jesus, it's speaking of him, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's Jesus speaking. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it perfectly. He said in John 8:29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Back up one verse, chapter 8, verse 28. "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Jesus was all about obeying God, even to the very end, where he says in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus set the example for us, and we should be seeking to walk as Jesus walked. We want to follow him. That's been our theme through this whole year of 2022. We want to follow Him. And underneath the umbrella of following Jesus is this idea, I want to obey the commands that are there for me in Scripture. Here's another motivation for obedience to God. His grace is so great. The fact that He gave His only Son for us should motivate us to want to obey Him, to give ourselves back to Him as a living sacrifice. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You summarize that verse simply by this: His grace leads us to obey Him. Doesn't it make sense that when we realize the magnitude of His grace, of His gift to us, that we would want to give back to Him our obedience? Whatever He asks us to do. Lord, You want me to give up my grudges? I want to do that for You. You want me to love my neighbor? I want to do that for You, God. You want me to serve? You want me to give? You want me to pray? Lord, You want me to help the poor? I want to do all of that for You. I will do whatever You want me to do, dear Lord, because You have given so much to me. Motivations for obedience. Jesus obeyed. God's grace motivates us. It's such a great grace. And thirdly, we obey because we love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, what? What's it say? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Instead of panicking and giving in to fear in tight situations, we will respond in praise and worship to Him. Now, I'm going to date myself this morning, I know, and probably you will date yourself too if you are familiar with the names that I am about to give you. One name is Johnny Carson. How many of you are familiar with that name? Yeah. I looked Johnny Carson up on the internet this morning, and I just said, how long was Johnny Carson and The Tonight Show on TV? Anybody want to take a guess? 30 years. Somebody's good at trivia. 30 years The Tonight Show ran. And here's another name that Johnny Carson had on his show on his 27th anniversary, Oral Hershiser. How many of you have heard that name? He's a fantastic baseball player, a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. In 1988, he led his team to a World Series championship. He was the MVP of that World Series. He pitched the final game, a complete game shutout. He had already won one game out of the four, and then he finishes it off. He is the MVP of that World Series, and Johnny Carson invited him to be a guest on his late night show the very next night after the Dodgers had won the World Series. And Hershiser accepted the invite. And Carson was interviewing him, and he had one pressing question that he wanted to ask Oral Hershiser. And the question had to do with the fact that the night before, towards the late innings of the game, a TV camera had set on Oral Hershiser as he sat in the dugout. And nobody was around him. And it appeared that Oral Hershiser was talking to himself. I don't know if you remember this, But it appeared that he was talking to himself, and the TV commentators, the announcers, were making a really big deal about it. What is he saying? I mean, there's nobody around him. What is it that he's talking? Who's he talking to? What's he saying? And Johnny Carson asked him that question. Let me read the account to you. The old comedian was chomping at the bit to find out what the pitcher had been talking about. Hershiser reluctantly and bashfully admitted that he had been singing. The live studio audience howled with delight and shouted for him to sing for them. "There's no way I'm singing," smiled a slightly embarrassed Hershiser. "Oh, yes, you are," said Carson, to the delight of the audience. Within moments, the crowd silenced themselves and the entire studio went quiet. All eyes and ears were on Hershiser, and then in a humble voice, he began to sing the song that he'd sung to himself in the dugout that historic night. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." I wonder if that was one time that Johnny Carson was speechless. Instead of panicking, instead of stressing, instead of buckling under the anxiety of the stress of the moment, Oral Hershiser was obeying God and just worshiping and praising Him. That's what faith does. We praise Him. We obey Him because we love Him. And I'll give you one, just briefly, one other motivation for obedience. We obey Him because, as I just said, that's what faith does. Faith responds in obedience. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." I'll say it again. Our obedience is not our means of salvation, but rather it is the evidence of our salvation which comes to us by grace. So all this month, we're talking about assurance of salvation. And there are, according to John in his book, there are some tests that you can take that will help you know if you're saved. The test of confession of sin, the test of confession of faith, and the test of obedience. Just take this simple test and answer it honestly. Am I seeking to obey Him? And therein you will find your answer to the test. Let's pray together. Lord, may it be our desire to obey You. Thank You for Your grace that wipes away our sins. We can't fully obey You, but Your grace is sufficient to wipe those sins away. And just because of Your grace, Lord, help us to desire all the more to obey you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.